Are you guys excited to be in the house of the Lord this evening? Who's expectant here this evening? Someone is. Someone is excited tonight. You see, I just want to welcome you guys back from holiday. Did you guys have a good holiday? Those of students who were away, some of us didn't really have a holiday, but we had a long weekend at least to make up for it. So did the rest of you have a good holiday? Are you excited for the term? Are you excited to be back to see what God is going to do in your life and through your life? You'll get excited by the end of this evening. I know you will. Okay, there's three things that, well, three questions. This is now not part of my sermon, but I just thought I'll bring this in just to inspire us. When we come to church, I believe there's three things that we must ask the Lord. First of all, Lord, what are you saying to the church? You see, when God speaks, he doesn't only speak to you. He's speaking to a bigger church, and obviously not only to our church. He's speaking to churches all over the world. But specifically, as Shofar, he's speaking to us as a church. So you need to come in here and you say, Lord, what, and this is, you need to do this before you come to church, not sort of in the worship or whatever. You can do it then, but you know, to come expecting to say, Lord, what do you want to say tonight? You know, because sometimes we come to church and it's just a thing we do and we sort of not really expectant. Ah, I'll just go to church. Maybe I'll be blessed. We don't really have faith that, God, are you going to bless me tonight? You're going to speak to me. You're going to give me direction this evening. I'm excited. So we need to say, Lord, first of all, what are you saying to the church? Secondly, you need to say, Lord, what are you saying to me? You know, because it's so important to realize God is speaking to the church, but then he's also speaking to you as an individual and saying, Bill, you know, Hester, Anastasia, Gavin, whatever he wants to say, I want to speak to you specifically. So, but if your heart is not ready, then you're not going to receive that word. God is still going to speak, but you're not going to really hear. You're going to be thinking about a lot of other things. So second question is to say, Lord, what are you saying to me? And then thirdly is, Lord, how do I apply this to my life? How do I apply what you're saying to the church? How do I apply what you're saying to me, to my life? How can I change? Because you see, if we don't leave church changed, then it doesn't really mean much. You see, when we meet Jesus, when we come to church, we need to change, because that's how life works. We are the ones that need to change. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when we come into his presence, it's important to realize that there's a change that's going to take place, if we want to. If we don't want to change, it's fine. We can stay the same when we leave. But if we really have an expectant heart and say, God, speak to me, I need you. Because as we heard tonight, many times we get tired, many times we don't connect with God, and God's fine with that. He's not shaken by that, but he says, just come. Come, my child, come into my presence. I'll change you. I'll give you a heart of flesh for a heart of stone. I'll change you. But if you want to be changed, then you can be. So I just thought I'd put that out this evening, because now I believe sometimes we get into a routine of church as church, and we just go through the same old, and we don't have an encounter with the Lord always. And I believe God wants us to have an encounter with him this evening again. I'm carrying on with my, I'll recap a little bit, because it was 3 weeks ago since some of you were here, and I started on this series called A Desire for the Kingdom. So I'm going into the second part this evening. But just to give you some feedback, last weekend I was asked, we had a family reunion. I don't know how many of you guys have family reunions. Okay, we had a Kingwell family reunion. It was quite amazing. Some people are really passionate to get our family together and to really just see what God is, you know, what he has done through our history, and they've sort of compiled a nice book and of all the history of the 1820, it wasn't actually the 1820, it was the 1848 settlers from Britain that came out, and they were the first Kingwells that landed on South African coast and started to make a living there in the Eastern Cape. But it's amazing, they compiled this book of the history of the Kingwell family and all this. So we had a reunion last weekend, and I was given the privilege to preach to my family. Now, I don't know how many of you have had the privilege of preaching to your family, okay? It's quite an interesting thing, because not that I know all of them well. I actually don't know most of them very well, because it wasn't our close family that was there. And our Kingwells are quite widespread over South Africa and so on. So there are many of them I don't know well, but many of them do come from the area there that we live in, near to Graaffreinet. And so I was looking, you know, preparing for my sermon last Sunday, I was looking through this book that someone had very nicely compiled on the history of the Kingwell family, and I was looking through all the details of when this one was born and who this one married and how each clan fits in, and I won't bore you with all the detail, but it was so interesting to see the history of where each person fits into this huge clan of Kingwells, and many of them have married, although there were many sons, so the Kingwell name has been sort of continued quite well, because a lot of the fathers had sons, or the husband and wife had sons, and not many daughters. So it's actually amazing. I guess it's just God's plan to keep that name, and that's not good or bad or anything. It just happened to be like that. And it was interesting to look through all these details. And then I went to the Bible, and I looked at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. And I saw something interesting there. I saw that Matthew writes, and he says, this is the genealogy, or the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And I thought, this is so interesting, because yeah, I've got a book of the genealogy of the Kingwell family, and yeah, I open another book, and I see this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So I thought, this is so cool. Because I realized, and I got so excited when I saw that, because I saw, hey, the Kingwells fit into a great plan. And me as Alistair Kingwell and my wife Esther Kingwell, we fit into a plan somewhere. We fit into a family line of amazing a lot of people with so much detail and so much history and so much overcoming that happened, you know, when the settlers came out to South Africa. But in that, I also realized that, you know, there's this bigger picture. The Kingwells are just a very small part of this major plan. And that was part of my sermon. I preached about God's great plan and God's great desire for all of us to fit into His plan. And so I'm excited to be part of God's great plan. And not only to be excited to be a part of the Kingwell family, but to be excited of God's plan for the world, God's whole plan of where, you know, Jesus was born through a line of many great people. And it started obviously from Adam, and Matthew now focuses on Abraham, David, and Jesus as the three main, you know, focuses of his gospel, because he was specifically preaching to the Jews. But you know, it dates back to Adam, the first man. And God has got this great plan that He has started many years ago. And so tonight, I want to ask you two questions. I want to say, how do you fit in? Do you know your history? Do you know your family history? But then also, do you know the greater history? Do you know the big plan that has happened before you were born? And leading up to this point where you are now, how do you fit in to God's great plan? And secondly, what is the dream that God has placed in you? Because I believe some of us need to be stirred again, just with the passion that God has placed in our hearts, with the desire for His kingdom. Because God has placed a dream in each and every one of us. God has placed the seed of faith in each and every one of us. And it's all about saying, God, what is this dream that You want to birth? And yes, You've shown me the dream, Lord, but how do I go about fulfilling the purpose that You've called me to fulfill? So that's what I want to start off saying this evening. And I want to recap a little bit and go back to where we started 3 weeks ago, because it just ties in with this. In Isaiah chapter 6, we started with this scripture. And He touched my mouth with it. And this is now Isaiah the prophet being called to you know, be a prophet to the nation of Israel. And he realized he was in this. He realized he was part of this very hardened, stiff-necked people. And he was part of a people of unclean lips, he says here. And then the angel came and He touched his mouth with this coal of burning fire, and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. And I want to say this evening, I believe it's a word for someone this evening. I believe some, not one person, I believe a couple of people here tonight, you need to know that your sin is purged tonight. Jesus has forgiven everything on the cross. He has done it all for you. Your sin is forgiven you. And you know, some of us still live as if this is not true. Some of us live as if our iniquity is still part of us and we're still struggling to break through this thing. And I want to say tonight, Jesus has forgiven you completely. Isn't that good news for you tonight? Jesus has made provision for you. And it says here, your sin is purged, your iniquity is taken away. That is the word that Isaiah received. It was that coal, the hot coal on his tongue, and saying, listen here, I've cleansed your lips. I know you're a people of unclean lips. I know you come from this weird nation called Israel. But you know what? I've purged your sin. I've got a plan for your life. And that opened Isaiah's ears, because listen to what it says. It says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. Isaiah said, listen here, Lord, I realize You have purged my sin. You have taken my iniquity away. I want to run for You. I want to run with a passion for Your things. And Isaiah, we know, was sent out and prophesied in Israel. Some of them heard, some of them didn't. But the thing is, all of us have been called to fulfill a specific role in the kingdom. All of us have been called for a desire and for a dream where we say, Lord, what do You want for my life? My life is not just, you know, to go through the same old, my life is not just here to exist and to just survive and pay the bills at the end of the month. My life has a purpose, God. And what is that purpose? And I believe that God wants to stir it in our hearts tonight. God wants us as a church to seek His face and to say, Lord, what is it that You want us as a body, but also me as an individual? How do I fit into this great plan? How do I form part of this great plan that You have to see Your kingdom come? And we are busy with the Lord's Prayer, and we also looked at Nehemiah. Now, just to recap, the first verse here, the verse that we focused on to start off with, was here in verse 8 of Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus talks and He says to the disciples, listen here, He's in the middle of a long sermon, a huge sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. From chapter 5 to chapter 7, Matthew's writing this out about what Jesus preached, and he's focused specifically on the kingdom. But here in the middle of this, there's this there's this little piece on praying, and Jesus says to the, he says, listen here, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the people who stand on the streets and are seen. Go into your secret place and go and pray to the Lord. And also don't be like the hypocrites and pray sort of repetitive prayers. The Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. He says, this is how you must pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And we looked at the fact that we need to sometimes get in touch with reality. There were 6 points, and there are 6 points that I'm going to be focusing on, and I've already covered 2 last time, and I'll cover 2 again, and maybe next week or the week after we'll cover 2, the last 2. But you see, the first 2 went like this, and the first one was getting in touch with reality. We need to sometimes say, Lord, you know, our life is just sometimes in a small little box. We sort of try to, you know, just simplify our life to just our little sphere of influence and our little world around us. And we sort of forget about reality out there. We forget about what the bigger picture and what's going on. And so I talked just a little bit about we need to just look around and look at the bigger picture and see that, you know, our life is not just about us. Life is not just about our little comfort zone and where we're moving. Life is a bigger picture. And you know what? The world out there is not great. The world out there is not very, you know, is not in a great place. And we need to say, Lord, like Nehemiah wept for the Jews. Nehemiah wept for the fact that the Jerusalem's walls were broken down. Nehemiah wept and he said, God, I want to fast and pray before you because something needs to happen. And we looked at that, and we looked at the fact that this is how Jesus taught his disciples to pray and to say, our Father, hallowed be your name. To look at the reality that, yes, the world is not so great. But Nehemiah proved to us, and he said, listen, I know someone who can change this. I know someone who's great. And he's the God in heaven. And we looked at that, the fact that we need to just get in touch with the reality of the world around us, but also the reality of the great God we serve, that he is able to change our lives, he's able to change the circumstances, he's able to change the world that we live in. So that was the second point, or the first point, to get in touch with reality. And then secondly, verse 10 goes like this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we looked at the great desire that God has, and that we need to lock into that great desire. We need to say, Lord, we haven't got such a great desire for the world to be changed. We haven't got such a great desire for people to be saved and to come to know you. But Lord, we know you have. And if we lock into your plans, you can change our hearts. You can make us excited to see people's lives change and to see the kingdom come, to establish the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, because we know that this kingdom is perfect in heaven, but God wants us to be established on earth. And one day we'll have a new heaven and a new earth. But you see, God wants us to lock into his great desire. So that was just a little bit of a background this evening before I get on to what I really want to say this evening. You see, but we need to understand that we form part of this amazing plan. And God wants us to he requires us just to seek his face, to do nothing else but to say, Lord, what do you want to do? And you want to do it through, you know, and being in the ministry, I just realized I cannot do anything. God needs to build his church. God needs to change people's lives. I cannot do it. But it is about a desire and say, God, use me. Use me to make a difference. So yeah, we'll continue a little bit with the Lord's Prayer, because what I also believe God is saying to us specifically is seeking his face means to really to be urgent in prayer and say, God, we don't want just an hour of intercession on a Friday morning. We don't just want an hour of, you know, of cell group meeting once a week and an hour and a half or 2 hours of church once a week. We want, God, we want to seek your face every day. We want to, Lord, you know, really tap into what you have for us. See, because many times we box God in, we say we'll just go to an intercession meeting. And intercession meeting is important, and I really want to encourage you guys, come and start there. Let's make that the start. Let's come and seek God's face together on a Friday morning. But it doesn't stop there. You see, it starts by a lifestyle of prayer. And this is what the disciples wanted to hear, and they needed to hear this. And Jesus said to them, listen here, this is how you must pray. You don't have to use these exact words. You don't have to follow this word for word, but this is the heart after it. This is the principles. These are some of the principles that you need to understand. So first of all, to get in touch with reality. Secondly, to lock into God's great design. Thirdly, yeah, in Matthew 6, verse 11, it says, give us this day our daily bread. Luke 11, verse 3 says the same thing, a little bit differently. Give us day by day our daily bread. Now, what does that mean for us? What does that mean when we're seeking God's face and when we come into his presence and we say, Lord, we yearn for you. How do you want us to pray? What do you want us to say? And God says, first of all, once you've locked into my great desire, once you've come to me as the great Father who's in heaven, whose name is above every other name, once you've come to me then, and you've set your heart to focus on what I want to focus on, then I want you to do this. I want you to ask for my blessings. I want you to say, Lord, bless me. And maybe some of you didn't expect this tonight, but you know what? Give us this day our daily bread primarily means, Lord, I want to be blessed in every area of my life. I want to be blessed by you, Lord. I want to be so blessed that I cannot contain these blessings. Why? Because I need to be a blessing to the world, because there's a kingdom that needs to come. There's a world that needs to be done. And there's only one who can bless me in abundance, and that is the Father himself. So Jesus says to his disciples, this is how you must pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Now I want to go through each of these words. Have you ever taken a scripture and given and gone through it word for word? It's amazing when you do this and you realize how much there is in scripture. First of all, what does it say? It says give. In other words, and Stein actually confirmed it. It's amazing. I don't know. We didn't talk about what he was going to say tonight. But you know, God has given us everything. But you know what? He wants us to ask him to give us what we need. Because only he can truly provide. Only he can give us what we need for life. So we need to say, God, give us. And it requires an asking. It requires a faith. And you know, some of us are scared to do that. Some of us are scared to just say, God, bless me. Because we think, oh, I don't really deserve it. I want to say to you tonight, you do deserve it. You're a son and a daughter of the living God. You deserve to be blessed. So what do you need to do? Ask God. Say, God, give me. Give me my inheritance. Give me, bless me, Lord. Enlarge my territory. Expand my influence. Expand whatever I need to do, Lord. Bless me. Give me the best job, Lord. Give me the highest marks in the class, Lord. I want to be blessed. You know, some of us just live life like we're a little worm like that. We just must survive, and we don't really mean anything. No, you mean a lot. You mean a lot to God. So guess what? You can ask. You can say, God, give me. And you know, it takes a wrestling with God sometimes. It takes, like Jacob did, where his hip was out of joint afterwards. But he said, I don't care about that. I want to ask God. I want God to bless me. I'm not going to let you go, God, until you bless me. And some of us need to do that. Tonight when you go home, you say, Lord, this week, the challenges that I have, God, bless me in it. Let me overcome, but let me be more than just myself, and you'll see I'm getting it. Because that's the second one. It says, give us. So it's not about me, you see. Lord, give us, not give me. Isn't that amazing? So the word give is very critical. If you just say it's about me, then you've missed it. Because the second word says us. God, give us our daily bread. Give us. What does that talk about? It talks about that you are not here on your own. You are actually a rep. Turn to someone next to you and say to that person, you're a rep. Who gets irritated by sales reps here? Or if you hear the word rep, you think, oh, I just don't want to speak to this person. But you know what? You're a representative tonight. You're a rep. You're a representative of your family. You're a representative of other people. You're a representative of someone in your life. Whether you're married, you come on behalf of your spouse. You come on behalf of your children. You come on behalf of your extended family. But you say, God, give us. Because you see, in those days, those people understood the power of family. Those people understood that the Father must come before God and say, God, give us. It's about our family here. It's not about me. I'm just the representative of this family. And guess what? All of us are firstborn. Do the legacy seminar. Some of you will have to wait a while until our next legacy seminar. But you realize there that you're a firstborn. You're the representative. And some of your family doesn't know the Lord. So guess what? You're acting as that spiritual head. You need to start to say, God, bless our family. Bless our family with salvation, because no one knows about you, Lord. Bless our family financially, because we're struggling, God. But no one in the family knows. No one in the family is asking for that blessing. So you're the one that's supposed to do that. So you need to come on behalf and represent someone. You're representing a greater cause here. So you're coming to God as a representative. Isn't that exciting? You should be stirred tonight that you know that you are a representative of the living God on this earth. Give us. And then it says, give us this day. In other words, today, you know, some of us are living in the dream world. One day I'll be blessed. Or yesterday I was blessed. Or 5 years ago I was blessed. But now it's not. I'm just not blessed anymore. And God says, no, ask today. Ask. All you need is today's blessing. Don't forget about tomorrow. And further on in the scripture, it talks about don't worry about tomorrow. Matthew chapter 6 towards the end. Forget about tomorrow. Seek first the kingdom and everything will be added. So ask today for your blessings. Ask just today. God knows what you need today. So stop living in a dream world. Stop thinking one day I'll be blessed. No. God wants to bless you today, because he says this is how you must pray. Give us today. Give us this day. Our daily bread. And I'm going to elaborate a little bit more on this. You see, this talks about the life-giving sustenance. the life-giving sustenance that all of us need, spiritual and natural. Spiritual and natural, not just bread that we need to live the food every day. It talks here about a natural as well as a spiritual life-giving sustenance. Because why? God wants to give us our daily bread, and our daily bread is not just the bread that we eat or the food that we eat, but it does include that. So that's my first point. When it comes to asking for God's blessings, ask for natural food. It says, I remove falsehood and lies far from me. Proverbs 30 verse 8. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. You see, each one of us has natural food that God wants to bless us with. Each one of us, and this includes not only the food on your table, this includes your material possessions. God wants to make you neither rich nor poor. And some of us have such a desire to be rich. We want to be so rich that we, you know, just because maybe we've grown up poor or we've grown up with a struggle, so now we want to compensate for that. And the scriptures in Proverbs say that the wise one will ask not for poverty nor riches, just enough allotted for me. But we know that God's enough is not just enough to survive. God's enough is abundance. God's enough is overflow. It's so that other people can have of that as well. Isn't that amazing? So the Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs said, give me the food allotted to me. And we know that God doesn't just stay there. God blesses us. So this talks about a contentment. This talks about where we're content with God's blessings in our lives. We're content with what He's given us. We're content with just our needs, because sometimes our wants are, you know, we're not content because we want so much more. And God says, but you don't really need that. I will give you your food allotted to you. I will give you your material possessions. I will give you the food on your table. I will provide everything that you need. Just be content with that. And when I start to bless you, because you asked me to bless you, so I'm going to bless you. Then when I start to bless you, you must know that that blessing must be given out. That blessing is for other people, because you are content with what you have. But I want to bless you even more. Isn't that amazing? God wants to bless us. He wants us to be channels of blessing. So He says, ask me for that. But be content. Be content with the natural food that you have. Be content with the material possessions that you have. But you know what? It's just enough for you. Or it should be enough for you to have abundant life. And when I start to bless you more financially, then you know that you must start to give away. Because why? That thing is going to come and be a stronghold in your life. Because you're going to start seeking after that, just like the world does. It talks here about a thanksgiving. You see, give us this day our daily bread. It talks about, Lord, you're going to give it to me. Thank you that you give it to me. And at the end of every day, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you that you've provided for me. So it talks about a contentment, but then also to say, Lord, thank you that you will bless me and that you are blessing me. Every day, all I need, Lord, is your blessings for this day. I don't worry about tomorrow because I know you will bless me tomorrow again. It says day by day in Luke, specifically saying that God is going to bless us day by day. But we must ask every day for those blessings. Isn't that amazing? So we have been given abundant blessings because God wants us to bless others. And then secondly, it doesn't only talk about natural blessings. It talks, yeah, about spiritual food as well. And it's amazing when we read John chapter 4 from verse 33. And this is now where Jesus has just ministered to the woman at the well. And he has and he obviously is hungrier because the disciples are stressing. They're saying, Jesus, but you haven't eaten for so long. You know, aren't you going to eat sometime? Has someone brought food for him? And they said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? What does Jesus say? He says, listen here, my food. Once again, yeah, talking about my food. My bread, my daily bread is what? To do the will of my Father in heaven and to finish his work. Isn't that exciting? You see, our spirits, our food, our daily bread is not only natural bread, not only the food on our tables, the material possessions, the stuff that we have to live this life. It's also the spiritual food that God wants to bless us with. And you know, I realized, I don't know how many of you guys have watched this amazing movie that's just come out, Angus Buchan's movie on ordinary people. Is anyone? I mean, not many of you guys, but do yourselves a favor and go watch it. I won't give away the movie now, okay? Like I did with the last one when I talked about a movie. But go and watch it. But I realized that it's so awesome. It talks about that Mighty Men's Conference and how there's such a hunger, that people have such a hunger for purpose in life. And it just talked there about just people not having purpose in life. And this is the scripture that fulfills that. It says that, listen, yeah, you're never going to find your true fulfillment in life. You're never going to have that hunger satisfied unless you start to realize that my food is not just about eating and drinking. My food is not just about bread every day and just surviving through life. My food truly is to do the will of the Father in heaven. Isn't that amazing? And not only just to do it, but to finish his work, to complete the allotted work that God has for each and every one of us. So I want to say, each of us doesn't only have a natural inheritance. We don't only have natural food that God has allotted for us. We also have spiritual food. There's a spiritual purpose. There's a purpose for your life greater than yourself. And that is the exciting thing, is that we can start to say, Lord, give me this daily bread that I need. Show me every day how I can make a difference, Lord. Show me the spiritual food. Show me the food that it is to do the will of the Father. And you know, when I minister, and it's just interesting, and not only on a Sunday, but you know, when on a Sunday night, for instance, you can ask my wife, I sometimes haven't eaten, you know, the whole afternoon. But you know, after ministering like this, when I get home, it's like I don't even really want to eat, you know. It's like I just feel the sense of satisfaction, like I have done the will of the Father. And same with when I go and minister to someone, or when we have ministry, whatever, doesn't have to be in church. But, you know, when you start to do the will of the Father, you just have the satisfaction in you. You don't need to eat food anymore. You don't need to, you just feel, hey, man, this is sustaining me. This is what I've been made for. It's the best feeling. As you see, some of us haven't come to that place, and it's not about preaching at the pulpit. Very few of us have been called to preach. Most of us have been called out there in the marketplace where the need is the greatest, and where I will never get to someone to minister to them, but you will in your classroom. You will at your workplace. You will be able to minister, and you won't even want to have lunch when you have led someone to the Lord that day, because it's the greatest feeling. It gives you the greatest kick, and you realize this is what Jesus said. He said, listen, I don't eat food. You guys can have that food. I've got food that satisfies me, and it's eternal food. It's eternal life that I'm experiencing, because I can see other people are coming to know this bread. And he's obviously the bread himself. But you see, he's saying to us here that our food should also be to do the will of him who sent us, the will of him who has called us, and who's saying to us tonight, do you desire and do you seek my kingdom above everything else, and to finish his work. So I'm trusting that God will stir us to just continue to seek him. And it's not something that we must strive to and say, oh God, I feel like I haven't done this work of yours and I'm so condemned. No, it's not about condemnation. It's not about feeling all bad. It's exactly the opposite. It's saying, Lord, I want this. I desire. I can see there's something in the word here that's stirring me, and I want to have this true satisfaction of life in abundance. And you see, so this point of asking the Lord, God wants us to ask him for all his blessings. And he wants us to ask him with boldness, not just to wonder if we're going to get it, but to say, Lord, thank you. I'm going to ask you now for your inheritance, for my inheritance. I'm going to ask you for the inheritance that you have for me. But you know what? I'm going to do it with boldness. I'm going to do it with faith, knowing that I'm going to receive it. And one day when I die, I'll be satisfied that I've completed the work that the Father gave me to do. And that's what all of us want on our gravestones. We all want to say, this woman, this man, they followed God. They completed the work that God called them to do. But you see, then it's interesting. It goes on here in verse 12. And it goes on to say, and there's a very interesting word here, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You see, the key word here, the word and, signifies that there is a continuation of the previous point. It's saying, listen here, this previous point links to this next point by this word and. Because guess what? In our lives, when we start to receive this abundance of natural food, we start to receive the abundance of spiritual food, and God starts to bless us, and we make a difference, and we're changing the world out there, the biggest temptation happens, and that is why this verse is put here very specifically. Isn't that amazing? It says, and forgive us our debts. What does that mean? Sins, trespasses, iniquities. You see, we all need to realize that we're actually debtors to God. We are debtors to God. That means we owe him something. But guess what? The bad news is tonight, you cannot pay that back. You cannot owe that debt back in any way to God. But there's been provision made for that. You see, so you'll never be able to pay back what you owe to God. And guess what? Does that leave room for pride in our lives? Should we ever come to this place of we've arrived, or I've paid this debt back and I'm so great, I'm doing the work of God, I'm doing the will of God, I'm changing the world. Is there any room for pride when we realize that we cannot pay anything back to God? We cannot owe him anything. It's all going to be like dirty rags in his eyes. So guess what? This talks about a humility. Forgive us our debts. Lord, we fall short of your glory. But guess what? There's been a provision. There's been provision made for on the cross. And you see, yeah, if we look at the story of Solomon in 2 Chronicles, yeah, and this verse we all know very well, and we quote it many often many times, and we don't really realize the context that it's in. And yeah, the Bible talks about Solomon having built the temple, and God blessed Solomon, and Solomon had everything that he needed to build this temple because his father David had made lots of provision, and so Solomon could walk into this inheritance and build the temple. And God was pleased, and he said, listen, yeah, I'm going to inhabit the praises of your people. I'm pleased with this temple. I'm going to meet your people, yeah. But listen, yeah, there's one danger that could happen. There's one danger that could happen. And he says, yeah, listen, yeah, if heaven is shut up and if the locusts start to come and there starts to be challenges for you, then listen, yeah, this is what you've got to do. It says, yeah, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal their land. You see, there was a chance that pride could very easily creep in because this was an amazing temple that Solomon built. And this is awesome. We can praise God. We can worship God, yeah. But God said, listen, yeah, when I start to shut up heaven, when I start to let the rain cease from falling, when I start to bring the locust and the land is devoured, you know why? It's because you haven't been seeking me with a pure heart. So then you know what you've got to do? You've got to humble yourself. You've got to do a few things. You've got to humble yourself, first of all. You've got to pray. You've got to seek my face, and you've got to turn from your wicked ways. All those things talk about a repentance. Talk about a turning towards God. Because you see, it doesn't help us turning away from something if we don't turn to something else. Would you agree with me? If we turn away from something, it's like when you get delivered from something. Now, those of you who are going to do the Liberty Seminar, you will see God is going to do an amazing deliverance in your life. He's going to deliver you of fear and of pride and of lots of things. But if you don't turn to him and you say, Lord, fill that void now because I've been holding on to this pride. I've been holding on to this fear. I've been holding on to all this stuff. If you don't fill that with me, it's going to be even worse. I'm just going to go into even more pride and into even more fear if you don't fill it to me. So you see, it's all about turning to God. And that's what I love about repentance. It's not about turning away from the stuff. You see, if we turn to God, then we're immediately turning away from the stuff, from the sins and from the iniquities. Isn't that amazing? So sometimes we're so focused on turning away from the sin, but it's actually about saying, Lord, I want to turn to you. And to turn to God requires, first of all, humility. It requires humbling ourselves, saying, God, I cannot in my own strength. I cannot save myself. I cannot change myself. I cannot deliver myself of all this stuff. Lord, I want to turn to you. And when we turn to God, then we're saying we're turning away from the sin. We're turning away from that which doesn't please him. But it requires a humility. And then it requires a praying. And that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about the Lord's Prayer. We're saying, Lord, we want to pray. We want to seek your face. Turning to God and saying, God, I don't always see you in your fullness, but Lord, I seek you. And I know that one day you'll be seen face to face and I'll see you and I'll know you. But for now, you're still a mystery, God, but I continue to seek you. I continue to seek your face. And God looks at the heart because he looks at us also turning away from our wicked ways. And then what does he say? He's going to promise amazing things. Yeah, he says to Solomon, he says, listen, yeah, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal their land. And then the locusts will be driven away, the rain will start to come, and you'll be blessed again. But just make sure that you do this thing. Just make sure that you remain focused on me. And you see, this is something that we're going to be challenged with our life, the days of our lives, all the days of our lives. Because we just are sinful people. But that's why Jesus put this in you, and he taught his disciples. He says, listen, you continually pray, forgive us our sins. And this is not about a sin consciousness. I really want to say that tonight. Because some of us are so, we're full of condemnation. And we're so sin conscious. And we're so like, ooh, have I done something wrong? Have I sort of, ticked off all the Ten Commandments this week? Which one did I miss? Did I not quite love my neighbor? Where was I bad? It's not about being sin conscious at all. It's about saying, God, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you that you're the one who can forgive me. And I just keep turning to you, Lord. I don't want to be sin conscious. And when the Holy Spirit does highlight something that you need to change, then you need to do that. You need to say, God, forgive me of it, deliver me of this. I push into you, Lord, and I repent of my hardened heart, but I allow you to do it, God. And then you just say, thank you. You see, so some of us, every day we need to say, Lord, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for the cross. That's what you're saying. You're saying, thank you that the cross is enough. What happened on the cross is enough for my forgiveness. Instead of saying, ooh, where did I miss it now? And sort of, doing such an inner search that you just focus on your own self again, you focus on your own sin, and you just give up hope then. It's not about that. It's like saying, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you've forgiven me. And that's what it means. That's simply what the first part of this line means. Forgive us our debts, turning to God. That is the first thing. And then secondly, very important, as we forgive our debtors, it says not only must you ask God for your forgiveness, but you must demonstrate that forgiveness. You must demonstrate that you are so free that nothing, no one else can really harm you. You're going to completely forgive them. And yes, people are going to harm us. People are going to say bad things. People are going to offend us and make us so cross. Just get married and you'll see what I mean. Someone makes you so cross, you make that other person very cross. There can very easily be a hardness of heart, and that's why so many marriages are on the rocks. That's why people divorce. And that's why even in the church, there's offense that gets picked up. Why? Because relationships start to get closer, but we realize the weakness of the other person. We realize, oh, this person's not so cool, not so perfect, and they've just offended me. And that's why this is in the Bible. It says, forgive as we forgive our debtors. Lord, if we can receive your forgiveness, then we should be able to receive, to forgive others. So you see, in Matthew chapter 18, and this is now talking specifically about a brother sinning. And I believe this is for the church now. So it doesn't talk about just anyone. It says, if a brother sins against you, and then Peter says, but listen here, Jesus, how often shall I, if my brother sins against me, how often shall I forgive him? So what does Jesus say to him? He says, I do not, or Peter says, must I forgive him 7 times, and then I can just start to, you know, do something, you know, just sort of cut his head off maybe, or just, you know, give him a mute mouth that he doesn't speak. No, no, it doesn't say after 7 times you must forgive him. Jesus said, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. In other words, it's the same person is doing wrong and wrong and wrong, and you've forgiven them, you know what, you've got to keep doing that. 70 times 7 for one person, have you ever thought about that? That's a lot of forgiveness that you've got to do. I don't think any of us will come to that place of forgiving someone, what is it, 490 times. But what Jesus is trying to say is, listen here, forgiveness will never be exhausted. You cannot say to come to a point where you've forgiven enough now, now you can start taking action in your own strength. Now you can start to maybe, you know, give the guy some injuries here, or just, you know, make him whatever you want to do to him. But it talks here about a continuous forgiveness. And this is not for one person. So imagine how much we have to forgive if, you know, lots of people are offending us. And guess what? If we offended a lot, it's definitely something to do with our hearts. And we need to say, God, if I keep being offended, there's something in my heart that's being stirred, and I need to get delivered of this. And that's why we have something like a Liberty Seminar. That's why we do these seminars for deliverance, because all of us have this stuff in our hearts. All of us have been hurt by our fathers and our mothers and our brothers and sisters. All of us have come through. None of us are born in a perfect family. So all of us have a prone tendency to have offense. We offended because something gets triggered that is not dealt with. And that's why we need to say, Lord, deal with this stuff, because if I forgive and forgive and forgive and I keep getting offended, there's also something wrong here. There's also something wrong with me. But he says to Peter, listen here, in church, if it's a brother, you must forgive him. Forgive him, forgive him. And yeah, I haven't put the scripture up, but at the end of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus talks here and he says, listen here, you need to forgive everyone. Because if you haven't forgiven someone who's done you wrong, you know what? Your Father won't forgive you. That's what it says. So I believe unforgiveness is a very big thing. If Jesus, after he's talked about the Lord's Prayer, specifically in verse 14 and 15, he mentions there, listen here, this forgiveness thing, if you cannot forgive someone, you know what? You don't understand my forgiveness. You don't understand the fullness of the cross. This is quite scary for us. And I believe that some of us are going to be very surprised at how serious God talks about this forgiving someone. And you know what? It's something that we cannot do in our own strength. And that's why I'm excited, because guess what? We've got to seek God's face and say, God, you know, forgive us our sins as we forgive others. Lord, forgive us again for not being forgiving. Forgive us, Lord. And that's why I believe that the true test of forgiveness is when we can pray a blessing over someone else. We can say, Lord, I want you to bless this person. I want you to prosper them more than me, Lord. And that's quite a test for us. Just think about that. I mean, think of it right now. I want you to think of someone. Maybe there's someone who's hurt you, and maybe you've forgiven them, and you're fine with God. You know that you've forgiven that person, but can you pray a blessing over that person? Can you truly say, Lord, I want that person to be so blessed that, you know, I'll even serve that person, Lord. I'll even work for them. If they start a company, I'll go and work for that person if I have to, Lord. If that's what you called me to, will you be able to do that? Will you be able to let that person so free that you can just want them to prosper more than yourself? That is the true test of really forgiving someone. So I believe God is serious about this when he puts this in the middle, and then he even confirms it at the end of this prayer. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And I believe this talks really about remaining humble. Saying, Lord, that we are, you know, if we get into pride, it's a dangerous place. It's a very dangerous place, especially spiritual pride, where we think that we're more spiritual than someone else, or we just have arrived, and we don't need to really, you know, worry about forgiving people because we're fine with you, God. We're all fine. But God comes to put someone in your life that's challenging you. And then you just need to say, listen, yeah, I want to forgive this person because they're not thinking like me. They're a bit different to me. But I need to forgive them. And it starts here with the house of God. I believe that if we cannot live in freedom and live in forgiveness here in the church, now how are we going to forgive other people who offend us and persecute us and sort of just talk against the church and against the name of God? Because, you know, God wants us to be upset when people blaspheme. But, I mean, we need to realize it's coming from an unbelieving heart. It's coming from someone who doesn't understand the holiness and the fear of God. So we can just forgive them and start to pray for them and say, Lord, draw them to you. Like Paul, the Apostle Paul, who persecuted the church. I believe he was prayed for. Lots of people prayed for him. It says, God, that's your man. He can change the world if he just comes to know you. So many people out there may be persecuting you as a Christian or saying bad things about you, and you've got offense against them. God just says, release that. Just pray for that person. Pray a blessing over that person. So to end off tonight, I just want to tell us again the story of Nehemiah. We heard about that last time. And Nehemiah was an amazing man. And it says here in chapter 7, because he was God's chosen vessel to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So yeah, in verse 7 of chapter 1, Nehemiah comes before God and he's fasting and he's praying and he's seeking God's face, and he says yeah, and he actually does exactly what this prayer of the Lord, you know, the Lord's prayer to the disciples. He does this exact thing, and I wanted us to just see this. He says, yeah, Lord, we have acted very corruptly against you. We have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Isn't this amazing? Nehemiah comes here as a representative. He doesn't just say, Lord, I have sinned. He says, we, your people, Lord, have sinned. So that he comes together and he comes representing the people of God. And he says, Lord, we have sinned against you. And then in verse 11, he says the following. He says, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. Once again, he comes and he says, Lord, and I believe he's not begging God out of unbelief. He's not saying, God, maybe you're going to hear my prayer. He's saying, Lord, hear, I know you're going to. That's why he just says, thank you, Lord, that you can hear the prayer of your servant and the prayer of all your servants who what? Desire to fear your name. Those who desire to truly seek your face. He's saying, Lord, thank you that you hear us. Thank you that your heart is open to hear what we're saying. And then he says to the following, he says, let your servant prosper this day. Isn't that amazing? I pray, Lord, let your servant, and he's talking about himself here, and he's saying, let your servant prosper and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. And we know the story is Nehemiah was granted so much favor by the king. And the king said to Nehemiah, listen, yeah, go and do what you've got to do. Yeah, I'll even give you favor with all the other kings that you've got to pass through their nations. I'll give you favor and you go and rebuild the walls of your people. You go and rebuild the walls of the city that God has chosen. And you see, I believe this is what we've got to do. We've got to say, Lord, prosper us. Prosper us in what we do. Why? Because we're fulfilling a cause that you've called us to do. We know that you want to bless us, God. Thank you that you want to, because this is not about me and my little kingdom that I'm building. This is about your kingdom. I'm forming a great part of your kingdom. So, Lord, prosper me and bless me. But on the other hand, Nehemiah also comes. And even before he asks the Lord to prosper him, he says, God, we have sinned against you. He comes with a repentant heart and saying, God, I realize that I need to humble myself before you. And it's something each and every one of us have to do. We have to say, Lord, we come humbly before you. We seek your face. We turn from our wicked ways, Lord, but we come and we say, God, thank you that you want to heal our land. Thank you that you want to bless us. You want to bless us as a church. You want to bless us as individuals. And together we can make a huge difference. Together we can change the city. Together we can change the campus. We can make a difference. And I'm not saying just us. You know, we're going to partner with all the other churches in the city. But I believe for the purpose that God has called us in Bloemfontein, we must be faithful and say, God, bless us. Bless us. So some of you need to say, Lord, give me influence in my class. Give me influence in my business. Give me, enlarge my tent pegs, Lord, that I can start to think bigger than just myself. And this is a big thing. This is not just, you know, to do something for God. This is to say, God, open my influence over many people. Start to use me just to touch lives one by one, God. But in whichever way you want me to do it, I'm open. But I realize that if I'm going to become proud, you don't want to use me anymore, God. And you cannot, because it's going to be all about me. And God is so careful to pour his blessings out to someone who's going to say, ooh, I'm the one who's going to take the glory. God is a jealous God, and he wants the glory for himself. And that's why it's so important for these two points. Once we've to wrap up this evening, once we've said, God, you're the one who we come to. You're the awesome God. You're the our Father. You're the one whose name is above every other name. And you're the one that's kingdom must come. It's not our kingdom, Lord. It's your kingdom that must come. Your will must be done. And then God says, but listen, yeah, once you've locked into my plans, once you've realized that I'm the one who's going to do this, then you're going to start to ask me, God, bless me. Bless me to be a blessing. And help me, Lord, to remain humble. I want to humble myself. And it's not about living in fear of, oh, maybe I'm going to be a bit proud. But saying, God, show me. Give me someone across my path. Give me a wife or give me an accountability partner that can say to me, listen, yeah, you're building your own kingdom. Yeah. You're focusing on yourself again. You're focusing on how much you can do and not how much God can do through you. And then you will start to realize how God wants to use us. So that is my message this evening, is I believe that some of us have to respond to the Lord this evening. So let's all stand as the band comes forward. As I know this is a bit of a challenge for many of us. And many of us at a place where we haven't even started to dream big for God. And maybe God wants to stir that in your heart tonight. Maybe before you even start this Our Father prayer, just say, Lord, I don't even know where to start this evening. I don't even know where to start, whether I must ask for forgiveness, whether I must forgive someone. Lord, what is this all about? I don't even see the bigger picture. So maybe God wants to give you the bigger picture this evening. Maybe you just need to say, Lord, I don't even understand my purpose in all of this. I don't know where you're at this evening, but I believe that God has spoken to all of us as individuals this evening. Because I know that's what he does. He speaks to the church, but then he speaks to everyone, very specific. So each one of us will have a different response this evening. And that's the blessing of the body, because God works with us and he's taking us on different paths. But he's all taking us to the same destination, the same King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is coming back to fetch us.